Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Liza. Does anybody like shopping? For those of you who said no to yourself, do you like receiving the benefits of those who go shopping on your behalf? We do. We like shopping. It's probably pleasing for most of us if we had the time that we could leisurely stroll through the mall, we'll say, and look and pick up and grab and feel and smell and investigate at a very leisurely pace. That might be pleasant. You could see what you like. You could try something on. You could see if this works or that works. And I think today, as we walk through this little portion of Scripture, I'd like you to consider spiritually doing something like that. Because sometimes if you go shopping, even if you don't need anything, you might find something you could benefit from when you take it home with you. And I think that's what I would encourage you to think about this Scripture today. As we walk through this little passage of Scripture, just imagine you're spiritually shopping. You're going to pick this truth up and turn it around just a little bit, and you're going to grab a hold of this and investigate it. Might be curious, but in the end, I pray that you'll have a little something to take home in your spiritual bag or in your soul that would be beneficial for you. Because God's word is always good for us. It's beneficial if we are ready to receive it, we're ready to listen. So let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you would do good things to us as we consider your word. We just pause for a moment and we ask you to prepare our hearts. Lord, we've worshiped you in song. We have sung of your wonder and your power. We have praised you for your glory and your goodness. And Lord, we just want to stop and enter into the little journey that Luke is taking us on as he prepares us to meet our Savior. And Lord, we live on this side of Jesus, and he's already come. And yet Luke is writing in such a way that he reveals events to us that happened before Jesus arrived. And I ask you, by the power of your Spirit, would you allow us to enter into that anticipation for just a moment? And I pray that your word would be healing to our flesh and health to our bones. There are struggles that we have all been throughout this week. Some of us have had wonderful weeks, others of us not so wonderful. And yet, Lord, I know that you are able to take the same bread and minister to every soul in this room. So I have a couple of fish and a little loaf here to offer you in this sermon, and I pray that you would take it and you would break it and multiply it and apply it to every heart in this room, and that we would all find a very sweet blessing by the time we leave. Lord, your goodness comes to us through many different means and through many different persons, and I ask for the fellowship of the Spirit that would manifest in such a way that we would all be blessed from having come this morning. Lord, there's so much of you that we don't yet know. There's so much wonder that we have yet to see, and I pray you would open up our eyes that we could see your glory and your grace. So let us receive what you would have for us this morning. We ask in faith, knowing that you can do all things, that nothing is too difficult for you. So uphold us by the presence of your Spirit. And please help me, Lord, in sharing what's on my heart. Let your words be in my mouth, and I pray that your word would be good for us this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are in a season of Advent, and one of the main themes of the season of Advent is this notion of preparation. We all prepare for everything, don't we? We prepare. You have prepared for Christmas. Many of you have already begun that process. You went up in the attic and broke out old boxes and blew off the dust and pulled out ornaments, and you went to the store and you bought a tree and you brought it home and set it up, and you clean things and you move stuff. You break out the Christmas dishes or whatever it is, you begin to prepare. We prepare for everything. Some of you are seniors in high school right now, and you're preparing for college. That painful process of filling out applications and getting letters of recommendation and asking for financial aid and looking and seeking, where should you go? And there's many of us who there's various levels of preparation that are required for work every week. There's a presentation to be made and documents to be handed out, and we check them and we double check them, and we have meetings with clients, and we want everything to look good, and we want the temperature in the room to be just right. We want fresh coffee and hot water for tea, and all of these things we prepare. And yet we're invited into a season of preparing for Christmas. But it's more than just making lists and making sure you don't forget anyone and ordering the Christmas cards in time and putting them in the mail so that they arrive before Christmas or just after for some of us. But we prepare for many things. The things that are important to us, we prepare for. If you're a runner, you prepare for a race because it's important. You want to win. All of the things that we hold dear and we want to go well, we prepare for. Or preparation is good because it eliminates distraction and allows us to enter into a place of having a joyful reunion with whomever we're meeting with. Preparation brings joy. It brings and illustrates the meaning of importance. But in this season, I want to invite you to consider one aspect that we don't often talk about, and that's, what are we doing to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ? Now, we know Jesus has come. That's part of the Christian doctrine. He's come. But the Bible tells us he will come again. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for the second coming of Christ? The day that we meet him again and we'll see him face to face without any problems of this world, without this broken body that we have, without this separation from the eternal and the temporal, we'll get to see him face to face in the fullness of who he is. And I want to ask you, are you preparing for that? If you prepare with all of your heart for events and meetings and important people, we do prepare for those things, but how many of us think hard about preparing to meet Jesus? And I just want you to think about something. What kind of diligence would you go into bringing into effect, into putting into place, if you were invited into an opportunity of spending the day with Tom Brady? Well, how would you prepare? Would you do anything? Would you get your hair cut? Would you get some new clothes? Would you wash your car? Would you clear your calendar? Would you think about anything that would make this a happy occasion? I mean, some of you hate him, and that's fine. That's okay. But just imagine this. What would you do if put some person that you respect and look up to, someone that you esteem very highly, how would you prepare if you were going to spend the afternoon with that person? You probably would do something. I suspect there would be a lot that you would consider in order to make that meeting as joyful as possible. And if that's for only one afternoon with some famous personality, how much preparation should we then give into considering the fact that we get to spend eternity with Jesus? What will make for a happy reunion on that day? The preparation of our heart is what I want you to think about this morning. What am I doing to spiritually prepare for that event, that meeting? Because I think we don't think enough about that. And this is the purpose of Advent. It's not only preparing for one celebration of giving gifts on Christmas Day. It's much, much more than that. It's a reminder that we're being invited, that one day we will meet the person through whom and for whom we were created. We will meet our Lord Jesus face to face one day. I want that to go well with you. I want that to be a delightful joy that you look forward to with great anticipation. Part of the wonder of Christmas and the goodness of Advent is the sense of anticipation. You look forward to seeing what's going to be under the tree, right? Kids are wonderful about this. Anticipation just drives them mad. We get creative when we want to discover what mom and dad has gotten for us, right? Poke holes into the bag, and you pick up packages, and you shake them, and you get an X-Acto knife, and you slice it just so. You peel it back just a little bit, and some scotch tape, nobody will ever know. I probably shouldn't have said that, should I? Are we thinking about preparing our hearts? I think that's the main idea of this text. The central truth is in the last verse that Liza read. It's verse 17. The point of all of this, hear these words, is to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We prepare for a lot of things, but are we prepared to meet the Lord? Is our hearts ready to meet Him? So there's two movements in this passage that I want you to consider. An angel is sent to Zechariah to help him prepare to have a son. And that son is sent to prepare the entire nation of Israel to meet Jesus. That son, John, is intended to help people meet Jesus, to prepare them for the coming of Christ. And so let's just take a look. And remember, I want you to do is think about these little aspects. I'm just going to point out a few things. And you look at these truths and these facts of how this all unfolds. And just play with it in your mind. Think about the nuance of this or that. And see if there's any beauty to what we might share. Now read verses 8 through 10. God sends an angel to prepare Zechariah for the coming of John, his son. While he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So in case you weren't here with us last week, as we're moving through this first chapter, Zechariah is a priest. He's of the division of Abijah, so the priesthood was divided up into divisions. They each took turns serving, required to serve 2 weeks out of the year. And he's been chosen to serve. And then beyond that, more specifically, he has been chosen by lot to then offer incense to the Lord. So this, he goes into the, this is, by the way, is a one chance in a lifetime. The lot was drawn for the priests. There were far more priests than there were days to serve and sacrifices, just two in the day, one in the morning, one in the evening. This is probably the afternoon, the evening sacrifice. And he's been chosen to go in and offer incense. And you only got to do this one time in your life. After that, you're not up for the drawing anymore. And some priests who were in the drawing never got to serve and never got to do this privilege. This is, you think of it this way, a high point in his priestly career. And so he's been chosen for something that's very special and an extreme privilege to be able to do, which is go in into the holy place and offer incense, which is symbolic of the prayers of God's people going up before him. And so that's why everybody's outside praying. Right, this is the time of prayer. It's for the afternoon prayer. So he goes in. He's chosen by lot to do this. Now, what's the point? Luke, by telling us this, and you'll notice, he pays attention to great detail. We went back last week. The very first words that Luke says is, I have paid very close attention to all of these things for a very long time. He's been watching all of these details. And so here, he's chosen by lot, which is meaning the lot is kind of random. But this is anything but random. God has his hand upon this whole circumstance, and he's orchestrating exactly what he wants to happen, even though it looks like it's random. And I just want to invite you to think, preparation is not random. You don't prepare accidentally, do you? Did anybody arrive here this morning by accident? No, you got up, you had to get ready, you prepared, you shoveled snow, you had to think about your schedule, how much time you were going to need, all of those kind of things. You have to think, you have to plan. This is not random. This is God showing my hand is sovereign over Zechariah's life. Even though it looks random, the very person through whom God would give a son is the one that just happened to be the priest offering this prayer. Proverbs 16:33, I'll remind you of what it says. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is a sovereign God unfolding a plan in the life of Zechariah, and he's about to discover something wonderful and amazing is going to happen. And so he goes to work. This preparation, the holy place, the incense, this is where the lampstand is and the showbread and this part of the temple. And he's doing his duty. He's offering up the incense as he's been instructed to do, and something amazing happens, which he's praying at this time. Prayers of intercession are offered. Prayers for the nation of Israel are the kinds of prayers that he would have been praying. That was his priestly duty, is to pray for the nation, to pray for deliverance, and for God to rescue the oppressed of his people. And so as he's praying, he's being prepared for what's happening. And I want you to notice one more thing. When we think about preparation, I'm inviting you to consider, how do I prepare my heart? I want you to see that prayer is at the center of this. Prayer, coming before the Lord in spending time with him, intentionally focusing your heart towards him, making your requests, listening for answer. This time of prayer is at the center of all that's unfolding here. And again, the people are outside. They're praying for Israel. And Zechariah is inside, offering incense and praying for Israel. So prayer is at the center of preparation. When you think about, what do I need to do to prepare my heart for Christ? Let prayer be a part of your intentional method of interacting with God through his word, inviting you to read scripture constantly. And yet through that, let prayer be a practice of this season of Advent, which means you got to make space for it. You have to decide, I'm going to carve out a little time for prayer. Prayer won't happen accidentally either. And so you have to be intentional. And I invite you to think, how can I make room in my calendar for some dedicated time of intentional prayer alone with the Lord? Not with 10,000 other people, but can I get alone to pray with him? Pray on the train. Pray when you're with 10,000 other people. But I'd also invite you to consider, how can I, during this season, make space for some from prayer time with the Lord? It's just he and I. Think about that. And then something amazing happens, which I consider not to be an exception, but when we're praying, God answers. And so look at verses 11 to 14. There appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." As is typical, when angels appear, men stand in fear. He's terrified. This angel appears. Notice Luke's detail. He says on the right side of the altar of incense, which probably indicates favor. Right hand is a hand of favor. Probably means that the prayers and the intercessions and all that Zechariah has been doing has been answered in a favorable way. And so he sees this angel. And the angel, of course, as he knows that Zechariah is terrified, he says, "Don't be afraid. I am for you. I'm not against you. I'm here to help you, not hinder you. So don't be afraid." He offers him some comfort. And then he says something interesting. There's two things to see here. And this is something I want you to think about. What he says is, "Your prayer has been answered, and your wife will have a son." Now, I used to think that the prayer that he was offering was for a son. But it's not. I'm quite convinced of this, because if you read on, come back next week, and we'll get to his response, he doesn't think he's going to have a son. He's old. When the angel says you're going to have a son, Zechariah is going to say, prove it. He doesn't believe he's going to have a son, so I don't think he's praying for a son. What the prayer is that has been answered, I think, is prayers for Israel. That's what his priestly duty is intended to do. He's there to pray for the deliverance of the nation. He's been praying on their behalf. That's what a priest does. He goes to God on behalf of the people. So he's been praying for a Messiah, I think. This is what all of the longing and anticipation around the coming of Christ is pointing to. And the angel says that prayer is answered. The prayer that a Messiah will come is the one that's answered. And I also think the second phrase confirms my assumption because he says, not only is your prayer answered, and your wife is going to have a son. So there's two parts to this. There's a prayer that's been lifted up. If the prayer was for a son, he would have simply said, your prayer has been answered. Right? There will be a son that you're given. Think, he's a priest, so he's praying for his nation, but there's this personal blessing that comes along, and we see that the very personal life of Zechariah is involved in the deliverance of the nation. And as you prepare your heart this season, can you pray, God, can you involve me personally in your mission to bring salvation to this world? What an amazing privilege to be involved in God's mission of bringing faith and salvation to people. And every one of us have a sphere of influence where we can be involved personally in bringing the hope of Christ to them. If we're willing, if we're ready to be used, if we're willing this season to open our mouths and talk about the reason of the hope within us, pray, God, involve me in your process of bringing hope to the nations, bringing the hope of Christ into the personal people in my life, because John is going to bring joy. That's what bringing Christ into this world does. There's two things we see. The angel says, you're going to name your son John, which John means Yahweh has been gracious. It means God has been gracious. So he's been good to us. He's been gracious to us. His undeserved favor. He's doing things we don't have a right for him to do. And yet he's blessing us in ways that is filled with grace. That's the meaning of John. His whole appearance is an evidence of God's grace. So the angel tells him, name your son John. Which, how many of you would get offended if somebody showed up and told you what to name your kid? John doesn't. Zechariah doesn't. There's something magnificent that's happening here. And he says, I want you to name your son John, and he's going to bring joy to your life. Not just to you and your wife, because in your old age and your barrenness, he will bring you joy. But he's going to bring joy for many people. And as we prepare for our hearts for this season, I want to ask you, where does your joy lie? In what do you get the greatest joy? What brings you the greatest joy in all of your experience? Is it connected to Jesus? Is the height of your excitement about Christmas is that there's the person of Jesus who has come as a living Savior to pour out his blood so that you can be welcomed into eternity? Is that part of the joy that we have seen? I pray it is. I pray that moves your heart. So his name is going to be John, and he's going to bring joy to people. And then this second movement. So the angel has come to prepare Zechariah for the birth of John and the arrival of John, this little person. And secondly, we see that God sends John into the world to prepare the way for Jesus and his arrival. So we'll discover that. Let's read verses 15 and 17. John will be great before the Lord, but he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So the angel gives Zechariah the benefit of knowing some of the things that are going to happen with his son, his ministry, his anointing, and all that he's going to do. How wonderful would it be to be standing in this place of knowing that you're yearning for a son And yet you have no idea that this is about to happen. And now he's going to be greatly used by God. Not only are you going to have a son, but he's going to be used mightily. And he will be great before the Lord. Guess what the Greek word for great is? Anybody care to guess? It's megas. John will be megas before the Lord. We get, of course, mega. You know what it means. He will be great and mighty. He will be awesome. God's going to use him in a very powerful way. And Jesus said about John something said about no one else in history. He said in Luke 7:28, I tell you that among those born of women, none is greater than John. When you think about preparing your heart, I want you to think there's nothing greater than being used by God to magnify his name on this planet. There's nothing greater than God inviting you into his plan and you then saying, I want to then show your greatness. I want to be a person through whom this world will know that God is real, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is great and worthy of saving, worthy of serving. So let that be part of the goodness and the joy here. And notice also, the reason, one of the reasons he will be great is because he will be greatly empowered. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even while he's in the womb, which is stunning. The only place in Scripture we see anything like this, that a child is filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb. And once again, we see God's purposes at work. Even in the hidden places, in the secret places of a little baby being formed, God is at work in his Spirit, working, creating, molding, and shaping. We so often attack the inhabitant of the womb and kill inhabitants of the womb. And yet here God is working and empowering and emolding and filling with his Spirit a little person in the womb. May we respect what God is doing with creating little children. Prepare your heart for Christmas this season by recognizing you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to do all that God has called you to do. John wouldn't have been great without the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a God who would say, I will pour myself into you to help you do the things that I have called you to do. You're not alone. I will send you a helper. These are the words of Jesus. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will be with you forever. And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I will give my Spirit to my children and send you out in the world to do the things that I have accomplished or have intended for you to accomplish. He gives us his Spirit. What an incredible privilege to realize when you surrender your life to Jesus, that he gives you himself. He pours his Spirit into our soul to begin to help us to do what he's called us to do. And one of those things is to live lives of obedience. We won't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. We won't obey. We won't love the things that we ought to love. We won't rejoice in the things that in which we ought to rejoice without the help of the Holy Spirit. You won't make it in this life without the Spirit of God. And so cry out for the Spirit of the Lord to work within you. This is why John was great. He was empowered in a great way. And so he also says, one part of his greatness will be that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This is simply Old Testament reminiscent language of repentance. The turning is a kind of repentance. So John will be the kind of person who will turn people away from sin, away from serving idols, away from worshiping other things, and he will turn their hearts towards the Lord God Almighty. In our consideration of, are you preparing your heart? I want to ask you, are there things that you're harboring that you need to turn away from? Are there pet sins you're keeping close to your heart that you should be casting away? Is there secret things you're clinging to you don't want anybody to know about that we should let go of and turn away from so that we can turn wholeheartedly to the Lord? Again, that can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Romans, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its sinful desires. Repentance means getting on your knees and asking the Lord, will you turn my heart? Will you turn it away from the things that catch my attention, which I know shouldn't, Will you turn my heart so that I love you? Will you turn my heart so that I love the things that are good and right and true, and that I hate the things that are unholy and wicked and evil? That's the turning of the heart that God can do. He can prepare your heart. He can help you in that way by putting away anything that would make provision for the flesh to gratify. Don't harbor little secret sins. We can't get comfortable with sin. We have to put them away. And this is part of what John will do. And he will be great because he's going to be anointed in a great way. And then the angel, and this is Gabriel, we will learn. This angel who's standing before John is the angel Gabriel, one of only two angels named in Scripture. He then quotes the prophet Malachi. He says, he's basically quoting, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is what John will do. He will be preparing the way. And then on in Malachi chapter 4, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." So in a kind of way, John is coming as a representative that's been prophesied through the Old Testament prophets in order to make way for the coming of who Jesus would be. John is empowered like Elijah was empowered to do incredible things. Now, we don't have any record that John did any miracles, but John was a man who preached repentance. He turned people's hearts by persuading them that it is better to follow the Lord than it is to follow your own selfish desires. So he causes hearts to turn. And another thing he does is, he says that John would cause the hearts of men to turn away from themselves and to their children. He's going to turn away from selfishness and turn to their children. Verse 16. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." What does that mean? I think the essence of this is that there is a kind of reconciliation that John will bring. And I know everybody in this room, you probably have somebody in your family with whom you're disconnected. I sat and I thought about this. I can think of about 6 people that I know personally, very closely, who have some sibling or close member of the family with whom there is a fracture in their relationship. And part of preparing your heart, I thought, I wonder, would you not give the gift of reconciliation to your family this year? Would you, insofar as is possible with you, to live at peace with your family member, do everything within your power to simply say, "I would love to reconcile our relationship"? It might not be possible, but insofar as it depends on you, could you do everything in your power to do what's happening here, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children? What the principle is there's a kind of reconciliation that happens within families. Dads stop thinking about themselves and they start thinking about their kids. They stop hanging out with the guys after work and they come home to their family. There's a movement of affection in the hearts of leaders to those who are both, they're younger, they're kids, but also those who are close to them. And this is in the family. What a gift this Christmas. If you could say to that brother you can't stand, "I wish we could sit down and have a cup of coffee." By the power of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, could there be a kind of turning about of relationships? And we are, if we know there's a problem, we are to take responsibility. Fathers, if your kids can't stand you, don't come here and pretend that life is good. Why? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift to the Lord and you know that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled first and then come and offer your gift. What is Jesus saying? I'm not interested in pretend worship. If you want to wholeheartedly give yourself to the Lord, then he invites you to work hard, insofar as it depends upon you, to bring about reconciliation with your family. And so he says, go home. Go home and work on your relationship. Don't come and hold up pretenses. And fathers, we can frustrate the fire out of our kids. We know how to push their buttons, don't we? We do it all the time. We irritate them on purpose. Dads, may your hearts turn towards your kids and your wife. This is not just for dads. This is for everybody in the family is the point. And when you think about, am I preparing my heart Some of us have hard places in our hearts for the people who are our own flesh and blood. How can that be? It ought not to be. And so we have a Savior who gives us His Spirit, who will say, I will help you through this. Oh, that we would pour ourselves out and humble ourselves in order to see that kind of reality happen this Advent season. When you're preparing your heart, you have to go down deep and ask, is there anything in the corners of my soul that would make Jesus uncomfortable if He was to come into the living room of my soul and sit down for tea? Is there anything on the walls that would make Jesus uncomfortable or ill at home in my heart? When I prepare my heart, everything that I know within the depths of my soul, is Jesus okay there? If preparation is good and it makes for a happy meeting, then is that kind of preparation? What do I need to do? What do I need to work on and to make sure that that happens? Because the goal is this, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's what John came to do. He came to prepare people to meet Jesus. So as I conclude, we prepare for things that are important to us. Are you preparing your heart to meet Jesus? If we come in here and we sit down and we think long and hard, are there things that we know we ought to do that we just haven't been doing in order to make Christ at home in our souls? Then write them down right now. Make a note and say, God, by your grace, help me do X, Y, or Z. If anything comes to mind, it's probably from the Spirit of the Lord. And I would invite you, don't let it pass. Preparation is good because it minimizes distractions and maximizes joy. Get rid of the things that would make Jesus uncomfortable. I promise you, what He will bring will be far better than whatever you're clinging to. So let go of it. Prayer, make it a part of your preparation. Make prayer an intentional part of this Advent season. Remember the Helper. You're not alone in doing things that seem impossible. He is with you and He will be with you forever. And we have, I would invite you, at the close of the service, we have a prayer team who will stand over here and pray with you in these things that seem impossible. Don't neglect them. And lastly, I would say, repent of your sins. John preached a message of repentance. Turn away from sins. Acknowledge them as sins. Confess them. And then pray for the strength to turn away from them. The Holy Spirit will help you. And finally, pray for reconciliation in your family. Humble yourself. And so far as it is possible, do everything within your power to bring peace and reconciliation in your family this Christmas. That would be a wonderful gift. Doing all of these things by the Holy Spirit is possible. And it will bring great joy. I promise. Jesus comes uniting and bringing wholeness and completeness. It's that shalom that we saw at the very beginning of the service. That connecting and bringing together. That's what Jesus does. He is called the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to us between us and God first, and then also between us and our family. May that shalom rest upon you. May that peace be a part of your preparation. Let's pray together. Father, these words are something for us to consider. You are a God who prepares. You make plans from the beginning of the foundation of the world, and you carry them out. And you give us clues of what you're doing along the way. You send angels to prepare Zechariah for a son. You sent John to prepare a nation to receive its Savior. Lord, you've sent your Spirit into our hearts, preparing us to do the work that you've called us to do, both in spreading a mission of hope and a message of hope, but also in taking care of our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to do the work inside our souls of turning away from sins that we have gotten comfortable with, or accepting broken relationships that have been there for decades. God, come bring wholeness. Complete our souls. Make us new people. And Jesus, I thank you that your word tells us that you have come for anyone who would come to you and say, Lord, will you save me? You won't turn away anyone who would come to you. I pray that if there's someone in this room who does not yet know you, that today would be a day when they fall before you and say, would you accept me? Would you give me your spirit? Would you pour your spirit into me? Would you save me? Would you help me be a person of hope and peace in my family and in my world? God, do those things through us. As we prepare our hearts, I pray that you would be actively at work. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.